Good morning. If you would, turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Apostle Paul brought up Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, this has been on my mind for some time, and it has to do with the chastening rod of God. Now, no one likes to be chastened, do they? Nobody likes to be disciplined by their parents or by God. I never welcomed any whooping I got from my daddy. Not one.
And welcome it, but I didn't run from it.
But I deserved every one of them.
Yep.
I ran from it. It was not something I enjoyed. Now, I find this to be very curious that right after the 11th chapter of what we call the Hall of Faith, where Paul brought out so many of the great patriarchs and matriarchs, the great men and women of the Bible, and he brought their faith up and he says, but these are all witnesses to us of how great God is. But Paul says their faith is not going to do you much good in running your race. They're witnesses of how God is faithful, and they're witnesses of how of what you can do with faith. And then he starts bringing up chastening of the Lord right after that. But he says, while you are chastened, while you're running your race, You can't endure it without looking unto Jesus. You can't. Oh, you can, but you won't be running in your race. You'll be weak in your race. You will fail in your race. You'll stumble in your race. Now, we got to consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You can't run the race that's set before you. Paul brought up all those other men and women, and he brought up just small portions of the race that they were to run and that they did run. But he says, you have a race to run, and you can't do it without looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we spent 16, 17 weeks talking about faith. And that's not my subject today. But my subject today is, while you are exercising your faith, don't think that you won't be under the chastening rod of God. Don't think that you won't have trouble. Don't think that you won't have situations in your life that might cause you to be wearied. But he says, if you don't look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you will get wearied and you will faint in your mind while you're running your race. Now he brings up this chastening because we all know about this. You know, the Lord used natural things to explain spiritual things all the time, didn't he? Because we understand natural things. And he brings up chastening, and he says this chastening is sent by God. And I want you to notice that, I'm maybe getting a little ahead of myself, but I want you to notice that in this, he says every child of God is chastened. And every child of God is scourged. Now I want to talk about this for a minute and describe to you what chastening is. How many of y'all think chastening is punishment?
No. It is in a way, but it's not.
It is? Chastening includes every part and the whole training of a child. Everything that the parent employs in that training is part of chastening. Okay? I use a lot of different ways to train my children. I used my words. And I want you to think about this before we get into that. Every chastening or training that I did for my children was to get them to change either their thinking or their behavior. Okay? Every time that I talked to Hannah, even if they didn't know and they did something and I brought them aside and said, that's not how you do this. This is how you do this. This is why you do this. I was training them to change their mind and to change their behavior. That's the whole pattern. And I employed many different tactics or ways in my training and my discipline. This chastisement calls for sometimes I would just sit down and talk to them real nice and say, no, you didn't do that exactly right. Let me show you how to do it. And then if I told them to do something and they didn't do it, I would sit them down and say, why did you not do it that way? Why did you want to do it your way? And I would employ timeout. I would put them in a corner and leave them alone and not regard them for a while. I would sometimes take things away. Don't you all do it as parents? Don't you take things away from your children? You don't get to have TV for a week. I remember one time I gave Drew a choice. I said, now you can have a spanking from me, or you can have TV taken away for a week. And he said, Daddy, I think I'll take TV away for a week, because he didn't want the alternative. And about 4 days into it, he said, Daddy, I think I'm going to go ahead and take the spanking. You see, every tactic that I used, and sometimes, and look, if it was bad enough, that's when I turned to the punishment. Do you think God is any different in the way He deals with us?
No.
He's no different. God sometimes sets us down on the bench right next to us and says, puts His arm around us and says, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. You didn't know. Let me help you understand. And He gives us little correction, instruction. Sometimes He sets us down on His knee and says, I want you to know that I love you, but you didn't do what I told you to. And sometimes he puts us in a corner and He ignores us. Just like we do our kids when they go to time out. Time and time again, men of God in the Old Testament and in the New, they cried out to God and said, God, why have you clean left me alone? Sometimes God leaves us alone. God told Jeremiah, don't pray for my people because I will not hear your prayer. Did y'all know that? We've got to understand the character of God if we're going to understand how to run our race. God is our heavenly Father. And God deals with us as His children the same way that we deal with our own. And sometimes He takes things away. Look at Job. He either allows them to be taken away for a purpose, or He will take them away on His own. He employs all kinds of methods in the chastisement of His children. Did y'all know that He raised up Pharaoh to cause great affliction to come upon His people so that His glory would be manifested in that whole situation. That His power would be displayed to every one of His children. Afflictions. Sometimes we're afflicted and we cry out to God, say, God, why are you doing this? I don't know what afflictions come upon you because of Satan. I don't know what afflictions come upon you because you brought them upon yourself. I don't know what afflictions come upon you because God sent them. I don't know. But I do know this. Every one of those ends should be that we repent of those things. Whether it's sent by something or because of something that we brought upon ourselves, I need to repent of that. If I did something wrong and got punished for it, I need to repent of why I did it in the first place. If it's, did y'all know that God used and rose up King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to discipline his children Israel by taking them into captivity? Did y'all know that? God raised him up to punish his children. God did that. Now, why was that? Why did God punish his children? It's because they began to worship idols instead of him. Now, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We don't like to think about a God that chastens and scourges his children. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all know what a scourge is, don't you? Do y'all know what a scourge is? Raise your hand if you know what a scourge is. Y'all remember Jesus? When they brought him forth before Pilate? And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. What will you have me to do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." And so Pilate sent him to be examined by scourging. Scourging. You know what those Roman soldiers did? A scourge is called, in historically, a cat of nine tails. It was a stick about this long that had leather straps, about nine of them, about that long, that was attached onto the stick. And in those leather straps, they had pieces of metal. They had rocks sewn into them. They had glass sewn into it, hooks, and they used that to rip the flesh off of Jesus Christ. Y'all, this Bible is real. It doesn't sugarcoat nothing. And so they scourged Jesus and they ripped the flesh off of his body. So much so that the Bible says that his visage, or the way he looked, was marred or tore up more than any man. God scourges every son whom he receives. Every child. Why is that? The scourge is used to tear up the flesh, isn't it? What does God seek by scourging you? It's for you to stop living in the flesh. And yes, to be faithful. When we start running our race thinking that we ourselves and get boasted up into pride, think that we got this covered and we don't need God, guess what? Scourging's coming. God is going to rip that flesh right off of your bones until you have nothing to plead except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified and scourged on my behalf. That's what you're left with, is what's in your heart and what's in your mind. Now, how do people react when they're disciplined? How do kids react?
Bad. Some of them. Bad.
Most of them.
I got cussed and everything else before.
People normally respond one of two ways. Either they will get stiff-necked and mad and despise their parents. Y'all young kids, listen to me. Porter, whenever mommy and daddy spank you, it's for your good. And you need to take it. And you really need to be happy about it. First time I've caught him down from the stand, didn't it? Now listen. If we get mad when our mommy and daddy spank us, we're despising them. See, because people don't like to be set under authority, do they? Right. It's our natural inclination to not want to be under authority. That's how we come conceived that way. Mm-hmm. Our mama says, the sky is blue. What do we say? No, it's not. Our daddy says, I want you to do it this way. We want to say, no, I want to do it my way. Our father says, I'm going to turn you over my knee. And they do, and you despise the correction. Because in your mind, you were right. That's one way that you respond. And y'all have seen kids, and that's one ditch. And we can see the children of God doing the same thing in the Old Testament with Israel. They made light of it. That God gave them the commandments, and God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they began to worship idols. And God punished them for the worshiping of idols. They wandered around in the wilderness. They got taken finally. And they got stiff-necked. And they made light of what God said. And God punished them. And they got mad about it. And they made light about what God said. That ditch, in effect, is making a molehill out of a mountain. I said it right. They made a molehill out of a mountain. It was a huge, important thing for them to obey God, but they made light of it and said, oh, it's not that big a deal. Paying attention to God's not that big of a deal. So they made a molehill out of a mountain. And on the other hand, you've got those that faint and are weary and get just so beat up and exhausted that they and weak that they just give up. Paralyzed. They are just like Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah? How many of y'all know who I'm talking about, Elijah? Do y'all know how great God things that Elijah did by the power of God? Y'all know he was a prophet of God during the times of Ahab and Jezebel. Y'all know, y'all heard of Jezebel, haven't you? You might not know exactly what Jezebel did, but you've heard of Jezebel, hadn't you? Now, Ahab and Jezebel were idolatrous. He was an idolatrous king, and he led the children of Israel into idolatry. And God told Elijah, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Guess what? God heard his prayer, and it didn't rain. There was a drought in the land and a famine because of his prayer. And he didn't pray for it to rain for 3 years and 6 months. And as soon as God... Well, not as soon. He prayed, I think, 7 times. And God caused it to rain again. And then there was these idolatrous prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, all right, we're going to figure out who's God or not. All y'all gather all of the prophets that you've got and you cry out to your God... gods, however many of them you got, it don't matter because they're not the one true God. You go ahead and you gather all your prophets and use all the power you got with all the gods you got, and we're going to figure out whose God is really God. And so they cried out, you know, oh God, and Elijah's sitting over here mocking them. He was like, hey, where's your God? So they, you know, they had offerings and all that, and was waiting on their God to come out. And Elijah's over there saying, "Hey, why don't you cry out a little bit louder? Maybe he's asleep or something. Maybe he's on a long journey somewhere and he can't hear you. Cry loud." So they cried louder and louder and louder, and their God never came. That old man Elijah, that prophet of God, he says, all right, obviously, he ain't coming. And he said, now we're going to call on my God. And he made that altar, and he put the sacrifice on top, and he told the folks around to dig a trench around it. And he said, and I want you to douse all the wood and all the sacrifice, all with water. And they poured so much water on it, on the wood, that it filled up the whole trench around it. And Elijah didn't have to cry loud, and he didn't have to cry more than one time. And he cried out to God, and fire from heaven came down and licked up. Not only did it lick up the wood and burn it up and the sacrifice, but it licked up all the water that was in the trench. They found out whose God was God that day, didn't they? Powerful stuff for Elijah. It made Jezebel mad. Because you know what they did with all them prophets? They killed them. They did away with those prophets. You know what happened right after that? Elijah ran away into the wilderness and sat up under a juniper tree. And you know what Elijah said? He said, I'm just all alone. I'm the only one.
Never.
And God sent a raven to feed him, because he was afraid of Jezebel. Now, after those mighty displays of God's power in his faith and in his faithfulness, he's worried about old Jezebel. Why in the world was he worried about such a person as that? And so he goes and he sits up under the juniper tree and he's feeling sorry for himself and he's weak. And God sent the ravens to feed him. And they gave him food. And then the next, and then he went back to sleep. When he woke up, an angel was there and fed him. And it said, arise, you eat. And he said, and he went on that, the strength of that meat for 40 days. 40 days. Then he went somewhere and he hid in a cave in Mount Horeb. You know what he said there? God started a conversation. He said, what you doing here, Elijah? What you doing here? And Elijah said, I'm jealous for the Lord my God. I'm jealous over. He said, your people, thy people, they have killed the prophets. I mean the real prophets, the godly prophets, the ones that God sent, not the false prophets. The false prophets killed the good prophets. God's prophet. He said, they've left your ways. They've done all these things. They've digged down your altars. They've began to idol worship. And he said, and I'm all alone. And I'm here and they seek my life. I'm all alone. He was weak and he fainted in his mind. How could you faint after having those experiences with God? How could you faint? But Elijah, the man of God, arguably the strongest prophet besides Jesus Christ, the miracles that he did was not equaled except for Jesus Christ. Great and mighty things were wrought for him. He says, sitting in there, so I'm all alone. They seek my life. I'm afraid of Jezebel. He fainted. He got weak. Chastised of the Lord. And y'all know what happened after that. God sent the wind. He sent the rain. He sent fire. And God's voice was not in any one of those things. But then he heard a still small voice. And that was God's voice in that. So mostly when it comes to chastisement, we mostly see either someone getting stiff-necked and going against, butting heads with God, or either they faint and they're weary and they just can't seem to move. And what does that mean? I mean, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it's teaching us that we ought not to be either one of those. We ought not to look at the chastisement of God either way. We ought not to respond either way. There is a third way, though, to respond to God's chastisement. To be submissive to the instruction and correction of the Father. Now, let's keep reading. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Didn't he talk about enduring? After he had endured, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, some people nowadays think that if they don't instruct their kids and don't correct them, that they love them. The opposite is true. If you don't correct your children, you're not doing it God's way. And you really don't love your children. Not the way that God loves His. You're not doing your children any favors by letting them be free range parented. Okay? Y'all know what that means. Y'all know what free rangers are, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, they talk about free range chickens, that there's no boundaries for them and they just kind of go wherever they want to and do whatever they want to do, peck wherever they want to peck. That's called free, that's free range chickens, okay? We don't want to parent that way. We don't want to let our kids without go out without any boundaries. Have friends with whoever that I don't even know. Do what I have no idea what they're doing. That's not parenting God's way. Now, he says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, or illegitimate, and not sons. How many of y'all have ever been chastened by the Lord? I have. You know what? Be happy. Because God loves you. If He chastens you, that is an evidence that He's your son. Because Paul says every one of His children are partakers of this chastisement. He says, if you're not, you're illegitimate. You may be a poser, what the kids used to call it. I don't know what they call them now. Fakers, posers, whatever. I don't know. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, listen to this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You know, I was afraid of my daddy. I wasn't afraid of my daddy. I wasn't afraid of him like I didn't want to go up to him and love on him, because he'd love on me all the time. I wasn't afraid of him that way. I was afraid of crossing my daddy. Y'all hear me? Because if I did something that my daddy told me not to, or I didn't do something that my daddy told me to do, I knew what was coming. Some form of punishment. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I revered my father in a reverential way. I wasn't afraid of him, though. I knew that I could go up to my father and sit on his lap, and he would love on me every time. And I knew that he had cared for me, because he'd shown me that he'd cared for me all these times. Never failed to love me. Never failed to care for me. That's the way God is.
He'll punish you, but He still loves you.
Amen. He punishes us, but He still loves us. He punishes us because He loves us. Now, He says, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Listen to this. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, that's a key word, to unto the Father of spirits and live? He's not talking about going to heaven here. He's talking about living the abundant life. He's talking about living your life not weak. He's talking about living your life not despising the Father, but living your life with your will aligned with His. You see? You know, that's the whole thing. Is aligning our will with God's. How many of y'all want God's will to align with yours? Have y'all ever prayed that? I have. I have prayed prayers that God, that I really, in my heart of hearts, I knew was a wrong thing to ask, but what I wanted was for God to give me what I wanted outside of what He already told me He wasn't going to give me. That's pitiful. We're pitiful, aren't we? We're selfish. We're self-willed creatures. Isn't that true? We're naturally willed for ourselves. And aligning our will with God's is one of the hardest things that we have to do. Now this touches prayer too. Because when we pray, how do we pray? Do we pray that God would give me something that I want? But God knows what we need. Sometimes, how many times have y'all, really, I mean, be honest. How many times have y'all prayed for something that you knew wasn't going to be good for you? And you didn't get it. Hopefully. But you know, sometimes God does give you stuff that you pray for that He knows you don't need. To teach you a lesson. Go read the Old Testament. You remember when they cried out for a king against what God had for them? And God said, all right, Samuel, you go ahead and give them a king. I'm going to give them a king so that they can be like all the other nations, like they want to be. Hey, but you let them know that this king is going to take their children and put them into bondage. You let them know that he's going to take your lands. You let them know that this king's going to take your cattle. He's going to take taxes of you. He's going to take everything you got.
There's only one true king.
There's only one true king, brother. You got it right. Now, the way that we ought to do this, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits to live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our, say it out loud,
profit.
That we might be partakers of His holiness. You know, it's not a new concept about submitting ourselves to God, is it? Peter talks about it in 1 Peter when he said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You know, sometimes, how many times have y'all had to tell your children the same thing over and over and over? How many of y'all still tell your grown children the same thing over and over and over? Maybe it's not so bad now.
Mine still has to live by my rule.
See? He's a grandfather and he's still doing it. Now listen. Why is that? It's because we always want to do what we want to do. We don't want to fall under subjection to authority. How many times does it take you for God to tell you something for you to get the lesson? The first time? Brother Greg, I need you to come over, sit over here all by yourself because you're the only one. It takes more than one time for me.
You're not going to win against Jesus.
You are not going to win against Jesus. You got that right. But human beings are so frail. Our minds are so fragile. Our understanding is so weak. But our self-will is so strong that we have a hard time getting it through our thick heads that God is on His throne. And we are subject to Him whether we like it or not. That's what Paul's saying. Wouldn't we rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? He says, now no chastening. He said, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That's what I told you. I never have, in the middle of getting spanked, whooped by my father, that I turned around in the middle of it and said, thank you, Dad. That was great. Keep going. I never did that. I mean, I'm telling you, when my dad, and my mama especially, when my mama would make me get a switch, she made me go out and get the own switches. God ever do that to you? He has to me. Knowing what's coming. And I went out one time and I got a little bitty old switch about that long, and then she went out and got her own, and it was one that I would not have picked out for myself. And do y'all know how I used to run around? I'm going to show you. Mama used to get after me, and I would say, no. And then she, after one lick, I did this number and I started running around like that. No. And her all the time chasing me. Whack. I ran away from it because it hurt. But everything she did, everything they did, was for my profit and for their pleasure. It pleased them to correct us in the way that they corrected us. But God doesn't it doesn't please. And my daddy used to say, son, this hurts me more than it does you. And I was like, you're a crazy old man. If you think what you're doing right now is hurting you more than it is me, you ain't thinking right. Until I had children of my own and had to discipline them. And I understood that just the very fact that I had to discipline them, or they had done something to need discipline, grieved me in my very soul. And when we don't listen to God, I believe it grieves Him too. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't listen. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't understand grace. We can grieve the Holy Spirit in a lot of different ways. And one of them is not being in subjection or arranging ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because that's for our profit. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after it's all over, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or trained in this way. How many of y'all got it? Let me ask y'all, have y'all ever aligned your will with God's will and felt the peace that passes all understanding? I have. more than one occasion. Do y'all remember Job? He fought and fought and fought against all the stuff that happened to him. God certainly did take away some things. I know you're going to say Satan did it. He gave Satan leave to do it. And Satan did do it because he's going to take every inch of rope God gives him. But you know, he started charging God with it. And he wanted to say, listen, I'm righteous. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I want to stand up and plead my case before God because I'm righteous and God certainly not. I'm paraphrasing. There's no reason for God to have let this come upon me. And God gave him the chance to plead his case. And he told him to gird your loins up like a man and answer me. And God said, where were you, Job, when I meted out the heavens with a span? Where were you when the angels sang in the morning of time at my creation? Where were you when I told the proud waves of the sea to come this far and no further? And he spent a whole two chapters asking Job about where can you draw out Leviathan that I created with a hook? Do you have the strength in your nostrils that the dinosaurs do that I created? Job said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and not speak another word in my defense, because I have none. When we really understand the chastening of God and arrange ourselves under His mighty hand and align our will with God's will and say, Thy will be done, and understand our position and His position as God of the whole universe, and our position as being His child and under His subjection and under His authority, then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That God is right no matter what we think or no matter what our circumstances is. God is right. Then he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Y'all know this chastisement is for a purpose. You know, God doesn't chastise. I mean, sometimes He does. Like if He puts the whole nation in judgment in Babylonian captivity or Chaldean captivity. That's the whole nation being punished all at once for a whole nation's thing. But in a church way or in an individual way, God doesn't deal with us usually and chastise us all at the same time. Sometimes Brother Greg might be under a chastisement, and I might not be. And if Brother Greg is under chastisement, I need to encourage him, lest I need to strengthen his feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down or are faint. I need to help that. We need to help each other. Because you may be going under a chastisement right now, and somebody else might not be. But if you're not, and you see somebody being chastised, the whole biblical pattern is for you to strengthen them. Help them realize. Help them understand. Strengthen the feeble knees. Encourage them that it's going to be okay, that God's on His throne, and this is, don't know why all this is coming upon, but afterward, after the trial, it's going to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. This subject is way bigger than I could touch in 1 hour. But look at all these things that he says that we ought to do under the chastening rod of God. Lift up, encourage, and make straight paths for your feet. Because if you don't, others might be turned out of the way. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That means you yourselves follow peace. Be peaceable with all men. Then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That means if someone's not looking at the grace right, or they're saying, if God loved me, all this wouldn't be happening to me. You tell them, all this is happening to you probably because God does love you. And He's gracious. And you've got to look unto Him as the author and finisher of your faith. May God help us to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds when we're under the chastening rod of God. May God bless you, is my prayer.